Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
We pray. Our Father in heaven, we are gathered here to draw closer to you. Thank you for this opportunity. Amen. Well, I have some amazing news for you. These last few months here at Faith, we have practically every week had a new guest show up, which is awesome. And it's awesome because that means more and more people are coming to know Jesus and his love. They're growing in a deeper relationship with him. And personally, I want to get to know all the new people. So if you're new, and I haven't taken you out to lunch yet, I want to do that, right? But how do we get to know each other? How do we grow in our relationship? It's through conversation. You telling your story, me telling my story. That's how we get to know each other better. And that's honestly what this series has been all about when it comes to God and our relationship with him. Is that in order to draw closer to God in your relationship, you have to have conversations with him. You get to hear God's story, and God wants to hear your story. And the way that you do that, the way that you have this conversation, is that you listen to God's story when you read the Bible. And then after you read the Bible, you get to share with God what's on your heart. That's what prayer is. It's very simple. It's not complicated. And when we read God's story, what he's revealed to us is that he is our heavenly Father. Now, we can all relate to that picture of a father-child relationship. Whether you would declare that your dad was a good dad or a bad dad, whether you would surmise that your father was there all the time for you or he was completely absent, whatever it is, your father has had a massive impact on your life. Just the other day, I was talking to my earthly dad on the phone, and he reminded me that in 2 years, he's going to be 80 years old. When I look at him, I don't see him as being that old of a guy. I mean, when I think about my dad, I still think of my daddy. I still want and crave his advice. I still want to hear his stories. I still want him to listen to my stories. I still crave his attention, his accolades, his praise, because he's my dad. And the older I get, the more I realize that it doesn't matter how old you are, your dad is your dad. And what God has revealed is that he is your heavenly dad. He's your heavenly Father. And he constantly wants to shower his perfect love and wisdom over you. He wants you to hear his stories that I promise are going to draw you closer to him, that are going to give you this confidence that when you need him, he'll be there for you. And he wants to hear your stories. And more than that, he wants to be a part of your story. Every single one of them. And what Jesus Christ has taught us as we walk through the Lord's Prayer, some of you know it as the Our Father, is that we get to climb into our Heavenly Father's lap and have these conversations daily, regularly. And as I get to teach this prayer for the umpteenth time, honestly, I don't know how many times I've taught it, but it's a lot. The one thing that's really stood out to me is when Jesus said, when you pray to your Heavenly Father, go to a quiet place, shut the door, and get rid of all the distractions. That is so key to have this conversation with God, that it's okay to turn off your phone. It's okay to turn off the TV. It's okay to shut the laptop. It's okay to turn off your iPad and just sit and listen and take in what he has to share with you. And then Jesus taught us how we get to start that conversation. He says, our Father, and this is what we learned last time. He said, hallowed be your name. Now, the word hallowed is not a word that we use on a regular basis, so let me just summarize this for you. What we're praying when we say, hallowed be your name, simply put is, Lord, keep your name holy through me. Keep your name holy through me. Let me uphold your reputation by the way I speak, by the way I act, by the way I conduct my life. And what we learned last time is we cannot do that on our own. Left to our own devices, what we will end up doing is we will profane, we will blaspheme, we will disrespect God's name all day long. And that's why we need the power of the Holy Spirit working inside of us so that we live holy lives to keep God's name holy. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to help us be more concerned about God's reputation and less about our own. And that's what we get to pray when we pray, hallowed be your name. Now, that's what we call the first petition. Today, we're going to look at the second and third one. And if you would read with me from Matthew 6, verse 10, it says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So these are the two that we're going to talk about and understand what we're praying when we pray these two prayers. So first of all, your kingdom come. Now, when you hear the word kingdom, what pops into your mind? The Palace of England, kings and queens sitting on their thrones, power, authority, massive armies, wealth beyond your wildest imagination. See, it was pictures, images similar to that that the first disciples had in their mind. When they heard Jesus preaching about the kingdom of God, they assumed that what Jesus was going to do is upend the Roman government. He was going to take his place on the throne, and then he was going to give them these positions of authority as his governors and senators and proconsuls. And no longer would they have to submit themselves to anyone else's authority. They would be making up the rules and the laws, and everyone would have to submit to them. They would be calling the shots. But that's not the kind of kingdom Jesus was telling us to pray for when he said, your kingdom come. Jesus is not telling us to pray that there be a regime change politically within our country or in any other country. And the reason we know that is that when Jesus was being interrogated by the Roman governor Pontius Pilate, Pilate asked him directly, he said, are you a king? And in John chapter 18, this is Jesus' response. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. Would you read that? My kingdom is not of this world. It's not what you're thinking. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders, but now my kingdom is from another place. Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. In Luke chapter 17, it's not in your notes there, you can write this down and check it out later, but in Luke 17, Jesus is having a conversation with the Pharisees, and they're like, so when is the kingdom of God coming? How are we going to know? And what he told them is that the kingdom of God will not come with observable signs. People won't say, oh, here it is, or there it is over there. And then he said, for the kingdom of God is already among you. The kingdom of God is already among us. And if it's already among us, then what are we praying when we say, your kingdom come? Already I've been jumping all over scripture, so forgive me, but I'm going to jump to one more passage to help you understand this better. Look at Mark 4 with me. Excuse me, Mark 1. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. The John referenced here is John the Baptist. He's a dear friend of Jesus, also his close relative. And he, like Jesus, was going around preaching that the kingdom of God is near. But because he preached that, he was put in prison. But that did not deter Jesus from continuing on preaching the good news, which entailed these words. Jesus proclaimed, the kingdom of God has come near. Well, how did Jesus know? What did Jesus see that nobody else saw that would indicate that the kingdom of God was among them, that it was near? Here's the answer. Jesus is the king over God's kingdom. And he was talking to these people. And how much nearer to the kingdom of God can you get than having the king talk to you? But they didn't recognize Jesus' kingship. They didn't understand his kingdom because he didn't come with all the trappings that we're used to. He didn't come with all the pomp and circumstance. He didn't have bodyguards and secret police constantly watching over him. He didn't wear the kingly robes. After a long day of preaching, he didn't go back to the palace to sleep and rest. In fact, most people knew Jesus as the son of the poor carpenter named Joseph. What this reveals to us about God's kingdom is that it does not fit our expectations. It doesn't come with all the visible trappings that we're used to. And that's because the kingdom of God is invisible. The kingdom of God is invisible. The kingdom of God is spiritual. It's unseen, and yet it's in our midst. It's small with the potential of growing and making massive impacts on people's lives and where they spend their eternities. And Jesus invites all of us to be a part of his kingdom. Now, I want you to listen closely because some of you believe that God doesn't want you to be part of his kingdom. Even though you may want to be a part of his kingdom, you don't think that you'll make the grade. But this is what King Jesus says, and it's his kingdom, so he gets to decide. But he doesn't say you have to be religious. He doesn't say you have to be a Bible scholar. You don't have to know the Bible perfectly or really well. He says you don't have to come from the right family or from money. You don't have to be strong. You don't have to be intelligent. You don't have to look or dress a certain way. You don't have to speak a certain way. And you certainly do not have to be perfect. And this is God's kingdom. And he says, this is how it comes into your life. Look back at this verse. So the kingdom of God has come near. This is what he says. This is how you get into the kingdom of God. He says, repent and believe the good news. That's what you do. Now, what does the word repent mean? I think a word to describe it succinctly is, read that with me, surrender. I don't think anyone likes to surrender. But when you surrender to God, when you repent, what you are declaring is, I can't do this on my own. I am a sinner. I have done evil things. I have made mistakes, and I cannot save myself. You are declaring that I'm not in control, that I am not the king over my life, that I need another king in my life, that I am turning away from the evil I've done, and I want to live as a child of God. That's what you are doing when you surrender. He says, repent. And then, believe the good news. The good news that God is your good king, that he is the Lord over your life. The news that God will turn your weaknesses into strength, that he will be there every time you ask for help. The good news that you are forgiven for all of your imperfections. You see, God's kingdom comes when just one person recognizes their sins, when just one person repents of those sins and then turns to the good Lord and receives that beautiful news, you are forgiven. And then that person takes that message and they share it with someone else. And then that person takes that message and they share it with someone else. And then that person takes that message and what? Shares it with someone else. This is how God's kingdom comes. One person at a time, repenting and believing the good news that they are forgiven. So let me summarize this for you in this way. When you pray, your kingdom come, you're admitting that Jesus Christ is the king over your life, that he is the Lord in your life, that you're submitting to him, and you're asking him to reveal areas in your life where you need to repent, where you need to surrender. And that when he reveals those areas, you repent, and then you receive the good news. You believe that he has forgiven you of all those things. And then you ask, Lord, help me to bring other people into your kingdom. So I summarize it in three words. Repent, believe, share. Repent, believe, share. That's what you're praying when you pray, your kingdom come. Now let's talk about The next petition that Jesus gives us. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And these two, your kingdom come and your will be done, are very closely correlated. And ultimately what we're saying is in this prayer is God's will is what God wants for us. God's will is what God wants for us. And everything that God wants for us falls under the umbrella of one very specific desire that the Lord has for you that the Apostle Paul reveals in his letter to young Timothy. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 with me. Paul says, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, those are prayers for other people, and thanksgiving be made for all people. And now he describes for us who all people are. For kings and all those in authority. So if we contextualize that, he's saying that we, you and I, should be praying for our president, our vice president, our governors, our senators, our mayors, anyone that is in authority for the purpose of that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. And when we do this, check it out. This is good and pleases God, our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So God's will, what God wants, is that all people be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So that means that the greatest desire that God has for you is not that you one day make lots of money. It's not that you own your own business. It's not that you drive a fancy car or have a big house. It's not even that you get married or have lots of children. It's not that you are pain-free, disease-free, or problem-free. God's greatest want for you is that you be saved. That you are drawn into an eternal relationship with God your Father through repenting and believing the good news that your sins are forgiven. That one day when you die, you have an eternal home waiting for you in heaven with your Father. In Acts chapter 17, which is not in your notes, again, if you want to check this out later on, I encourage you to do that. Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul is preaching to the people of Athens, and he declares to them that God, our Heavenly Father, has determined the exact times and places where you and I might live so that we would reach out for him and find him. So what that means is that where you live today in 2021 is not some random act of the universe. It is God's will. Because God wants you to be saved. That's what he wants. And not just you, all people. And what I love about preaching is that it forces me to think about these things on a personal level. And the other day I went to the gas station, and this thought was in my mind, that God our Savior wants all people to be saved. And I'm sitting there in line, and the lady who was checking everyone out had a bunch of tattoos all over her neck. There's a gentleman who was leaning on the counter who gave the appearance that he was homeless. There was a mom and her young daughter. There's a younger gentleman, he looked like he had a lot of money. And then there was a gentleman who, English was not his first language, and he inadvertently, accidentally cut in front of me. And I'm looking at all these people, and God's reminding me that these are all beautiful souls that God, our Savior, wants to be saved. And I have found that when I look at the world through those lenses, I'm a whole lot more patient, a whole lot kinder, and more loving to the people that Jesus wants to be saved. These people are your coworkers. They are your clients. They are your relatives, and they are authorities that you don't necessarily jive with when it comes to political or religious views. And contrary to popular opinion and societal norms, your job isn't to put these people down or to speak negatively about them. Paul says, God says, we are to intercede for them. We are to thank God for them. We are to pray for them that they might be saved, that they too might be brought into the kingdom of God. This is God's will on heaven and in earth. When you end your prayer, with your will be done, you're asking God to use whatever circumstances in your life, good or bad, happy or tragic, to draw you closer to him and to help you draw other people closer to him. And what that means is sometimes God will open doors for you and sometimes he will shut them. There might be an opportunity that you have that you think, yep, this is God's will, I'm going to walk through it, and all of a sudden, it's shut. Why might that be? Well, it's quite possible that God knew that if you took that opportunity, if you moved to that place, if you took that new job, whatever the case may be, is that he knows better than us, that that situation may have drawn you not closer to him, but further away. And there might be a situation in your life that you're not excited about, that all of a sudden you have to move schools. You have to move jobs. You have to move neighborhoods. And why might that be? Because God, in his greater understanding of the kingdom, might need you in that place to share this message of good news with that new classmate, with that new coworker, with that new neighbor. Your will be done. Your kingdom come. Honestly, these are amazing prayers that we get to pray. But they're not easy, are they? Because when we pray these prayers, we're saying, okay, God, I'm going to let you be in control. God, I have all these amazing plans set up, but if you want to change them, I put a lot of work into them, but okay, if you want to move it all around and send me somewhere else and make me do something different, not my will, but your will. And now all of a sudden, God's putting us into situations where we're forced to love people that maybe we wouldn't necessarily love otherwise. They're amazing prayers, but they are not easy to pray. They are powerful prayers because they can change the trajectory of somebody's life. They can change the trajectory of where someone might spend eternity. And Jesus, our King, knows exactly how hard these prayers are to pray. Before he sat on his heavenly throne, he modeled for us how to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. The night before his enemies nailed him to a cross, Jesus went out to pray to his heavenly Father, and this is what it looks like in Matthew chapter 26. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. It was right outside of Jerusalem. And he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. So there's a hard concept to understand about Jesus. He's both God and man. And here we see his humanity shine through. Most of us, when we think about death, at least I think this, that when I die, because we're all going to die, I hope and pray that I will die in my sleep peacefully, no pain. Jesus, on the other hand, foreknew that the very next day, that's not how his death was going to end up. That he knew that his back was going to be ripped to shreds by a whip, that he was going to be pounded with clubs, that a crown of thorns was going to be shoved into his forehead, that nails were going to be used to pierce his, not only his skin, but his bones, nailing him to a cross. And then finally, he'd have a spear shoved into his side. And that wasn't the worst of it. So he's going to go through all this torture. He knows this. But his greatest anxiety is that his Father, his Heavenly Father, was going to go dark. That communication between him and his Father would cease. That he'd no longer be able to talk to his daddy. And that caused him to be overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. And so these final moments before he was dragged off to the cross, he went to talk to his heavenly Father in the garden. And this is what it says. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. So Jesus, knowing full well what was going to happen, he throws out this prayer. He says, if it's possible, if there's a different way, may this cup be taken from me. And what he means by this cup is a cup of suffering and this cup of wrath that in order to be our Savior, he had to be our substitute, that he would have to drink down the wrath of God that you and I deserve for all the times that we have been rebellious, for all the times that we have sinned against God. Jesus had to go through this. And if there was another way, he's like, I'm open to it. I'm all ears, Lord. But if not, yet not as I will, but as you will. Your will be done. Then he returned to his disciples and found them, what does it say? Sleeping. So imagine, you're on your deathbed. You ask your friends to go pray with you, and they pass out. Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. What Jesus is modeling for us is that when God calls us out of our comfort zone into the unknown, it is good and right for us to gather around us, our Christian community, our faith family, and say, would you please pray for me and with me? That's good and right to do. And that's what Jesus was doing. But unfortunately, he wasn't getting that support when he needed it. And whether he got that support or not, it did not keep him from going and praying once again. So he went away a second time and prayed, my Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. With all of his heart, Jesus wanted God's kingdom to come and his will to be done. He desperately wanted for all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And if his heavenly Father concluded that the only way to do that was for Jesus to drink the cup of wrath, then that's what Jesus was willing to do. He was willing to get out of his comfort zone. He was willing to surrender his will to his Father's. He was willing to let his heavenly Father direct his life, even if that meant excruciating pain. And that's what happened. The very next day, Jesus drank down that cup of wrath for you and me. He drank every last drop so that we would never have to taste hell, so that we would never have to know what it means to not have connection and a relationship with our Heavenly Father. Jesus did all that so that you and I could be part of his kingdom. And when Jesus drank down that cup, when he died and he spent 3 days in that tomb, what the Heavenly Father did was he blessed him. He exalted him. He raised him back to life. And now Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of God the Father on his throne, ruling all things for his people. God's kingdom came into our lives because Jesus prayed, your will be done. When you pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, you're trusting that no matter what, God is going to orchestrate everything in your life so that you can spend eternity with him. When you pray, your kingdom come, it's not about everybody else. Hey, God, fix that person over there. It starts with you and me. When you say, your kingdom come, you're saying, I repent, I submit, I surrender. Lord, I believe the good news. I am forgiven. Help me now to spread that message to others. And as Jesus demonstrated here, it's not easy. These prayers are not easy to pray. And he even modeled, it's okay sometimes to go to God and say, if there's another way to do this, please show me. But if not, you can be confident that our Heavenly Father is using your situation, good or bad, happy or tragic, to make sure that you spend your eternity with him in heaven. You can be confident of that every single time. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray. Lord, we want what you want. And Lord, we surrender today. We want to be a part of your kingdom, not just now, but forever, Lord. And so help us to constantly have these words on our hearts and on our minds. Help us to see what you see, that your kingdom isn't just for people like us, that look like us. Your kingdom is for everyone who is willing to repent and believe the good news. God, as we say your prayer again today, keep these from being idle words that just trickle off our tongues, but help them to be words that pierce our hearts, that strengthen our hearts, and give us the resolve to actually live this out in our lives. It's in your name we pray. Amen.